afternoon, church. Let's all just, good afternoon. Let us all just settle down. As you guys know that Pastor Richard is currently away because of personal matters. So today is my privilege to be here to share the Word of God with all of you. If you have been with us for the last 6 months, you know that we've been on this team called Listening to Jesus and Do What He Says. And in fact, it's actually going to be the next book that Pastor Richard's going to be releasing. So we're all very excited for that. So today my sermon is actually inspired by that team. And I find it very apt that Pastor Jeremy was preaching about Caves of Refuge last week because it's a very good lead way into this week's sermon. More than just that, I really believe that God is saying something to us as a community. So today, my sermon title is about silence and solitude. So silence and solitude are spiritual disciplines that we do that create the space for God to work in our life. It is not something that we do to appear more like Christ, but it is the thing that we do to create the space for the Holy Spirit to work in our life. So silence and solitude in itself doesn't form Christ in you, but it creates the space for the Holy Spirit to work in our life. You know, when we talk about spiritual disciplines like prayer, meditation, frugality, simplicity, spiritual conversations in life group, you know, all these spiritual disciplines actually create the space for the Holy Spirit to accomplish His work in our life. So, in fact, one of the hardest spiritual disciplines is actually silence and solitude. So, Jesus Himself actually practiced silence and solitude in His life. So we're just going to quickly turn to Mark chapter 1, verse 35. You know, I'll be doing a little bit of teaching today. So if you can see up on the slides. So in Mark chapter 1, verse 35, let's just read it together. 1, 2, 3. Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed for a solitary place, and there he prayed. You see, at this time when Jesus was actually practicing silence and solitude, it was actually a time where his ministry had already taken off. He was casting out demons, he was praying for the sick, he was healing people, but in spite of his busy schedule, Jesus often made time for silence and solitude where he would retreat into the Father's presence. You know, one can say that Jesus lived his life in such a way where he lived from silence and solitude to silence and solitude, and in the middle of that, he preached the gospel and healed the sick. So, and the thing is that the Bible is actually full of heroes of faith that actually did the same. So today, our anchoring text is actually going to be in 1 Kings chapter 18 to 19. And it's actually the story about the famous prophet Elijah. Everyone knows Elijah? Everyone say Elijah. So Elijah was a prophet that actually lived in one of Israel's worst times. He lived in a time where it was ruled by King Ahab and Jezebel. You know, these are the two most notorious duo in the Bible. Have you met like such people? Individually, they seem a little bit okay. But once you put like two and two together, it's like all hell breaks loose. They empower each other and they create a very toxic environment. Have you met such people? So this was King Ahab and Jezebel for you. They led their people away from God to worship Baal. And more than just that, when they led the people to worship Baal, God actually responded by sending a drought and famine in the land. But instead of repenting, Ahab actually blamed Elijah for the drought. So this eventually led to an epic battle on Mount Carmel between Elijah and the prophets of Baal. So what was this challenge? The challenge is that both sides will have an altar and they will have a bull. And essentially both sides will prepare. Elijah will pray to God and the prophets of Baal will pray to Baal. And whoever that answers by fire will be the true one God of Israel. So it started with the prophet Elijah, the prophet of Baal's, they prayed. So they pray, they sing, and they dance around the altar. The Bible says they even cut themselves, but nothing happened. They wailed and they jumped, you know, from morning all the way to the evening. Nothing happened. No answer from Baal at all. So now, finally, it was Elijah's turn. So Elijah prepared an altar with in accordance to the instruction of the scripture. And he did something amazing. He took water and he poured and he poured and he poured until the whole altar was soaking wet, forming a puddle on the ground. Remember that during this time, it was a time of drought and famine. To give away water was a form of sacrifice. It was, one can say that it was an act of faith, because for fire to burn on water is a little bit hard, right? So this was actually an offering. And an offering is such that you give away something that is precious to yourself and you give it to God. So Elijah, it was his turn. So he prayed and he prayed. And what happened was that fire, like streak of lightning, came and consumed the sacrifice. The Bible says that when the fire came, it actually consumed even the puddle of water that was on the ground. This was a great victory for Elijah. And you know, the people of Israel, they heard about it. And when they heard about it, they actually turned back to God. And God, on that very same day, he sent an outpouring of rain upon the land. This was a resounding victory for Elijah, amen. So what happened next was that King Ahab, he saw the whole thing that was happening. And he went back to the palace where he met with Jezebel. And he told Jezebel everything that had happened. So when Jezebel heard it, she flew into a rage. You must know this, that Jezebel was an extremely evil woman. She was someone that practiced witchcraft, and she herself was probably possessed by Baal herself. So she gave Elijah 24 hours to get out of the land, or she will have him killed. And Elijah, being a man of God, when he heard about the threat of Jezebel, he felt the full force of the demonic presence of Satan that sent him over the edge of panic and anxiety. You know, this was the man of God. And you know what he did was that he ran away. He ran away for 2 days from Jezreel to Beersheba. How do I know that it's actually 2 days? I actually Google mapped it. 2 full days to get from Jezreel to Beersheba, depending on how fast you actually move. So, we're just going to quickly turn to 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 4. And I'm just going to read it for us. It says that in 1 Kings 19, verse 4, "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he prayed that he might die and said, 'It is enough. Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my fathers.'" Here was God, man of faith and power. After years of persecution, rejection, and despair, he was feeling deeply suicidal and depressed, that he said that, "Lord, you may take my life because I don't want to live anymore." But this brings me to my first point, that, you know, we need to be very gracious to people who are depressed, you know, especially when they are spirit-filled Christians. You know, don't say things like, "You're spirit-filled. How can you be depressed? You pray for the sick. You counsel people. How can you be depressed?" You know, down through church history, there's actually a lot of men of God. We talk about Luther, C.S. Lewis, D.L. Moody. They all suffered from chronic depression. You know, doesn't mean that when we are spirit-filled Christians, it means that we're not susceptible at all to mental health issues like Elijah. You know, James actually says this, that Elijah was like a man like us. He was like passion like all of us. So here's the thing, that be kind to those who are depressed. Amen. Turn to your neighbor, say that, "Be kind to those who are depressed." So Elijah slumped into a depression. And he says that, I don't want to live anymore. I've suffered enough for you. And here was the prophet of God, psychologically worn out, physically tired, and mentally burnt out. And what happens next is that he falls asleep. You know, he falls asleep. And you know, sometimes when you're so worn out in life, you know that the best thing you can do is actually to have a good sleep. Because when we are sleeping, God actually rejuvenates our body. You know, the Bible says that God gives his beloved sleep. So, you know, I remember when I was first working in Singapore, it was my first year of my career, and I was in this company, and I was put on this engagement, and we were working 3 months, 3 to 4 months straight to midnight, from normal working hours all the way to midnight. You know, and this is just not working to midnight at home, but working in the office till midnight. And I remember after that whole season was over, I came to Perth for a nice holiday. I was with Ellie at that time. We were dating, so I came to Perth for holiday. And I remember that I would just be so tired, and I would sleep, and then I'll wake up. And I slept so much. I sleep, I wake up, I eat, and then I feel like falling asleep again, you know? Because sometimes, you know, and sometimes we need that because, you know, when we are so tired, sometimes we don't even know whether how much our body can actually take it. So I want you to know this, that sleeping is actually a very spiritual thing. Turn to your neighbor and say that you need more sleep. And the thing about sleep is this, is that the more that you're rested, the more sensitive you are to the Holy Spirit. You know, Pastor Richard was the one that taught me this. He said that, you know, when you're on your first day of retreat, just sleep. Because sometimes your mind doesn't know how tired your body is. So that's why if we go on a retreat together, you'll see that I'll be sleeping on the first few days. You know, let me tell you a secret that I don't normally actually tell people. And I shouldn't actually be telling you this. But I love to fall asleep in prayer meetings sometimes. Especially when there are so many intercessors over there, you know, and they'll be praying and they'll be praying in tongues. And during that time, I just like fall asleep. And 30 minutes later, I wake up feeling so rejuvenated to the cacophony of people praying in tongues. So rejuvenated after 30 minutes. But the thing about this, you know, one thing amazing about this is that you never catch me sleeping because I'll just say that I'm in deep prayer and meditation. All right, I'm just kidding. But, you know, when I was 14 years old, when I first came to church, I was a troubled teenager. You know, my girlfriend, ex-girlfriend back then, she dumped me, and I was very sad. Very, very sad. You know, if you're young today, if anyone dumps you for someone else, you know, remember this, that it is their loss. It is their loss, you know. Sometimes on Facebook, you know, it come out, you know, I see my ex-girlfriend, and I'm like, thank God, nothing happened. Because I'm with Ellie now, amen. Okay, this is not part of my sermon, actually. I don't know why I said this, but maybe someone, you know, the young people need to hear it. So, back to my story. So, I'll come to church. I'll come to church, and I'll be so troubled. And I was a young Christian back then, and I wouldn't understand what the preacher is actually even talking about. But all I remember was this, is that the church had such big, broad chairs that, you know, they had such thick armrests that when you sit on it, you just feel the peace of God and you fall asleep. Can you believe it? That was how my faith and ministry actually started. Sleeping in service. But having said that, you know, don't sleep now because it's my second sermon only. I need a lot of encouragement. What was my point? Yes. So now back to Elijah, the story. Let's turn to 1 Kings chapter 19. We'll just read on in verse 5. In verse 5, it says this, if you have it up. Then he lay and slept under a broom tree. And suddenly an angel touched him and said, arise and eat. You see, God was so kind that when he was depressed and suicidal, God actually sent an angel with a jar of water and said that, you know, come and, you know, let's eat. And what happened after that was that, you know, he slept, he ate, he slept again, and he woke up and he went in the strength of the Lord to Mount Horeb. So many, and the thing about this is that many Bible scholars actually believe that Elijah patterned his life after Moses. When Moses met with, you see, when Moses was the hero of Elijah, he patterned his life and ministry over Moses, and after he had his enough sleep, he went into the desert and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, exactly like how Moses fasted in Exodus 34. He went to Mount Horeb, the Mount of God. For another name for Mount Horeb is actually Mount Sinai, and it was the place where God actually gave Moses the Ten Commandments. Elijah went into the cave, just like how Moses did. And what you see here, right, is a man that was copying everything that Moses did. Reached the same mountain, hid in the same cave, probably in his heart crying out to God, God, do it again that you did for Moses. You know, and let's just read on in 1 Kings. He says that then, sorry, where were we? Verse 5, verse 6, yes. So then he looked, and there by his head was a cake, baked on coals and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came back the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for you. So he arose and he ate, he drank, and he went in the strength of that food for 40 days and 40 nights. And there he went into a cave and he spent the night in the cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he said, Elijah, what are you doing here? And Elijah replied, and he said, Lord, I have been very zealous for the Lord of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, torn down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they seek to take my life. So here was Elijah. He was complaining about everything that has happened. He felt slightly entitled. He said to God, God, am I not your friend? You know, this is not what friends do for each other, right? You know, I've been so zealous for you, but yet I am suffering like this. Let's look at what God's response was. Verse 11, it says, then he said, go out and stand on the mountain of God. You know, this was a time when you can probably feel Elijah's excitement. He was probably thinking that, whoa, God is going to show up the way that he did for Moses. You know, he's going to manifest his glory to me just like he did for Moses. Maybe I'm going to have the same encounter that Moses had. But let's read on in 1 Kings chapter 19 to 11. Click on the next slide. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore into the mountains and broke the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake, and after the earthquake was a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire, a still, small voice. The Lord was not in the earthquake. Why would Elijah expect God to be in the wind in the first place? Because this was the same thing that happened to Moses. When Moses was on the Mount of Sinai, the wind was so strong that it sounded like trumpets. The Lord was not in the earthquake. Elijah thought that the Lord would be in the earthquake and the fire, because the last time God met with Moses, he met Moses when there was fire and smoke that was consuming the entire fire, the entire mountain. And remember a few days ago how God actually met with Elijah. He sent that fire that hit the altar and consumed that sacrifice. He wanted God to do it again. But here is my main point, is this. God is a God that cannot be put into a box. God cannot be reduced into a religious formula that we can predict. You know, in our minds, sometimes we think that God, you're going to show up in such and such and such a way. But you know, that is putting God in a box. No, my friend, God is the God of new things. He's the God of new vision. He's the God that wants to do a new thing in your life. Amen. Here was God teaching Elijah. If you want to hear him for yourself, you need to listen to the voice of sheer silence. One says that silence is the favorite voice of God. It is not empty. It is rich. It is thick. Remember that for some of you, that you go into a recording studio, you feel the silence that is so deafening that it's just like pressing on your ears, right? In the same way, when you come to that place of silence, you will hear the voice of God with remarkable clarity, and we will learn to fall in love with that silence. You know, sometimes we all love prophecy, right? Prophecy is great. It is powerful. It's amazing. It's so good to hear. You know, and the Bible says never to despise prophecy. But, you know, as great as prophecy is still a secondhand message from someone, which should actually confirm what is in your heart that God has already spoken to you. You know, I know of this lady back in youth ministry, and in our younger days, she will always come to me and say, "John, do you have a word for me? John, do you have a word for me?" Because back in the season, we were all starting to get into prophesying over each other. And, you know, sometimes I'll be like, "Yeah, I'll try to say something to encourage her," you know. But one fine day, the Lord actually really spoke to me on this one. And he said, "You know, tell her this, that you're not looking for a word, but you're looking for hope." And I did this, and I did what the Lord said. She came up to me. She asked me, she asked me, "John, do you have a word for me?" I said, "No, the Lord actually, yes, I do have a word for you. But the word is this, that you're not looking for a word, but you're actually looking for hope. Sit at the feet of Jesus and hear his voice." So that was my word that I released to her. But church, my challenge to all of us today is this: that we need to learn to unbusy ourselves and to slow down. Cut off all the devices, all the white noises. Cut off the earthquake, the fire. And like Jesus, hear and practice silence and solitude. Immerse yourself in the sound of sheer silence. Maybe some of you'll hear this, you're like, "Really, John? You want me to disconnect from my phone? No Netflix, no YouTube, no TikTok, no one to talk to?" In fact, you know, ever since social media started in 2010, you know, mental health issues have risen by 146%, but that's not my sermon today. But really, John, you know, no phone? What if someone is looking for me? What if I just sit in sheer silence and my work starts to power up? What about my kids? My friend, we need to learn to trust God. That when we take time to be in silence and solitude with the Father, He will take care of everything else. God wants us to move out from burnout activities into loving intimacy. He says, "Come my way," because the more we are distracted by the things of the world, the more we are disintegrated and fragmented. And we actually won't be happy. But Jesus, your good shepherd, He says, "Come to me." He says that the Lord is in Psalms 23, it says that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He restores my soul. He causes me to walk in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. And even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Maybe some of y'all hear this sermon today and you say that, "You know, John, I have tried this many times. I have made New Year resolutions. I rededicated my entire year to God. I always say that I want to spend more time with God, but I failed again and again and again. You know, in fact, I've actually heard the voice of God, but I have deliberately disobeyed. Or I have actually even delayed my disobedience." You know, I just want to close with this today. You know, just now when we read about Elijah and how the fire came and consumed the sacrifice, you know, back in the time when the fire consumed the sacrifice, you know, Israel's sin was actually greater than the sacrifice and it was fully consumed. But 2,000 or maybe 4,000 years later, when Jesus came onto the scene, when he was on the cross, when he was hung on the cross up there, you know, He says, you know, even when stripe upon stripe fell upon him, he could endure the entire judgment of sin. And when all of the judgment of sin has been fully consumed, he cried out, "It is finished." You know, church, I want you to know this, that, you know, no matter how we have failed the Lord, you know, the Lord will never stop pursuing after you. He is the God that He pursues us again and again and again. He came all the way to earth to die on that cross. You know, sometimes, you know, when we look at the cross, right, we watch the Passion of Christ, we actually see when Mel Gibson, when he did the Passion of Christ, it was par excellence to me because he really portrayed the suffering of the Messiah that was on the cross. But if you look closely at the Jesus that was on the cross, he was actually quite handsome, you know, still looking handsome. But, you know, in Isaiah 52, it says that there was no beauty that we would actually desire of him. He was disfigured and he was marred beyond any recognition. That if you were living in those days and you were passing by the cross, you know, you would actually literally look at the cross and you say, what is that piece of meat that is hanging there? That was how much he suffered for us. You know, and today, you know, let's not make light of what Jesus has already done. But, you know, because of what he has done, we have full acceptance to the Father. We can sit in silence and solitude with the Father because we know that we have been accepted. Because sometimes we run away from God because we think that he is looking out for our sin. But trust me, God is no longer looking at our sin because it was all judged upon Jesus at the cross. Today, you have full access to God and you can receive and you can come to the throne of grace to receive from God. Amen and amen. Let us rise in this place. I sense the presence of the Lord with us. You know, it says this, that, you know, God is not waiting for us to clean up over ourselves before we come to Him. You know, and the thing about being in a marriage, you know, you can't help but when you are in a marriage with someone, like it or not, you will turn and become like that person because you will take on their values, you will take on maybe their lifestyle. And that's the same thing for God, that when we sit in silence and solitude with God, we meet face to face with Him. The more His values become our values, the more His heart becomes our heart. Amen, amen. Let's just worship Him. Let's worship Him in this place. Let's lift your hands to Him. Oh, He just wants to meet with us today. He wants to speak to us, even in this time as we are silent before Him. Let Him speak to you. You know, God doesn't want to make a worker out of you, but He wants to meet with you. He wants to share what is on His heart to you.